Well, we're in a series that I'm doing, and it is in, for, and with. And so we are in the part of for our community. And as we look at this, this comes from how we have talked for a couple Sundays. We talked about upward, inward, and outward, and that our God's desire is that we are finding ourselves this way with Him constantly, every day. That we are communing, we are in His presence, and that's part of our vision statement, is for us to be in the presence of Jesus, to be with Jesus. And so we are looking for this on a regular basis. Which then what happens is inwardly it begins to transform us, because anytime you spend time with someone, what happens is you become like them. And if you don't think that's the truth, then just look around at people who are married for 40 or 50 years, and they become like the person they are married. Why is it? Well, it's not because they've changed their figures, but they actually do take on gestures, and they say things, and they maybe even laugh like that person. They at least laugh at your jokes. That's one thing I appreciate about Raina. She will laugh at my jokes. So that type of stuff happens because you spend time with someone and you become transformed inwardly, you change, which then what takes place is what you do this way. It affects what you do this way, outwardly. And so as we look at the in, for, and with, that's what it's about. It's this outward response. How do we live our lives out here? What does it look like? And as I've thought about wanting to do this and look on the outward side, and that outward side is doing what Jesus did. How, if we're going to be like Him, then how can we do what He did? And we're going to take a little bit deeper look at this, is how Jesus was for the community around Him. But we're also going to go even deeper than these three messages. And next week, I'm not going to be here. I didn't really kind of plan on it, but what happened was is I got a phone call from a buddy saying, hey, you want to go moose hunting with me? Now, I could tell you I'm going fishing, which I am going to go fishing. That's a little bit better for you than killing a moose. Or I'm going to try to catch a moose. How's that? Does that sound better? I'm going to try to catch a moose. And how can you pass up a trip to fly into a lake and go and spend, oh my goodness. So I'm going. But Tim Clausen is going to be here. And Tim pastored Departure Bay Church for quite a few years. And he's transitioned into a ministry with Fellowship International, where he is helping to lead kind of evangelism across our country. And so as Tim and I started talking, and I said, you know what, Tim, I would love to have you come. And he's going to do a 7-week course on what it looks like to multiply disciples. And he's going to talk about God's heart for all people. Prayer, this extraordinary thing that we can do. Engaging with the lost around us. Finding a person of peace. How can God find us as people of peace? And so he's going to do a 7-part series, finally ending with multiplying and equipping others. And he does a really great job. I've looked at what he is doing, and I really believe this is going to be a really encouraging thing for us as a church. So I just want to encourage you to sign up for it. I've asked our small groups, our connect groups, to come and be part of this, and I would just encourage you for 7 weeks to come here at the church at 6:00, and we are going to have a time of discipleship. So Tim's going to be here next week to explain a little bit more about it, and I would just encourage you to be part of it. But that is all part of what we are doing in being for our community. So today, taking my message and kind of taking the next step forward, we talked about being in our community, and God has purposely and strategically placed you in your community. Do you see that? Do you see that wherever you are right now, you are purposely and strategically placed there? God has put you there. You're not there by happen chance. You're there by purpose. Because of this, you have the opportunity to live out God's shalom, His peace around you. I don't know if you've been in those places or you've been with people where you're just with them and you just go, oh man, there's something about this person. They're just peaceful. And then you begin to talk with them, you find out that they're followers of Jesus. Now, I knew there was something different about you. That's what we want to be. We want to be shalom wherever we go. We want to be this peace that we come into a situation and we bring peace into a situation because we're walking and living that out. So you are in this community. You are in a community. You are interacting with people purposely, not by mistake, but purposely. And how can you see that and do that intentionally in your life? So today I want to look at four. What does it mean to be four? And this is an ever-increasing culture we live in that really is, it sees God and the church against them. Isn't that kind of the way it is? You think about it, like, it's even wherever you're at, whether you're in school or whether you're in your workplace, if you're not in a Christian environment, to say that you're a believer can actually feel hard or difficult. What are people going to think of you? How are they going to view you? And there is this, I think, a constant resistance to God and the church. And God is not against us. He is for us. Isn't that true? We're going to look at that. God is for us. And so how can we take intentional steps to show how God is for them as we live out God's command to love our neighbor? And that's what this is about. This is, when we look at this four, that's what we're diving into. We're diving into this to understand how can we be for our community? How can people see that God is for them as he is for us? So when we are for our community, we begin to have a positive influence in the community we are in. So the question I first have is what does it mean for God to be for us? What does it mean for God to be for us? We think of Romans chapter 8, verse 31, and it says there that if God is for us, who is against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And if you just back up just a little bit, you'll read verse 29, 28 and 29. We know verse Romans 8, 28, right? For God causes all things to work for good. Okay, we know that verse. And then it talks in there about how we as his people, that we are predestined, we are called, we are chosen, we are justified. And those he has justified, he's glorified. He gives this great picture of who we are, his children. What does it mean to be a child of God? It is to be known by him, that he knows you and that he is for you. And so that's why Paul says, if this is who you are in Christ, if this is how God sees you, he is for you. And if he is for you, who can be against you? Even if something comes against you, God is not against you. He is for you. So with this, if God is for us, then how can we be for those around us? God wants us to prosper and grow and mature in him. And he wants us to live a certain way. He wants you to live a certain way. So this morning I had that passage, Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. I'm going to ask you to do something. Can you throw that back up here on the screen for me? Yeah, thank you. And then we'll go back some point in time. I'll go back over there. Great. You know, you probably know Jeremiah 29:11, right? Who knows Jeremiah 29:11? Yeah, yeah. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. I memorized that when I was a high school kid. I had that boom. It was one of the verses they had me memorize. It was great. And it's still, obviously, in my memory. I had no idea that there's these other verses there, verses 4 through 7. Did they even exist? And they do exist. Here they are. And you look at them, and so God is saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exile who I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So these people have been sent to Babylon. What's happening here? Well, let me give you a little bit of a history so you understand. What happened is that in 605, Nebuchadnezzar came and he came into Jerusalem and he grabbed a bunch of people, not a whole lot of people as we think, but he grabbed some significant people. He grabbed the nobles, he grabbed the artisans, and he grabbed some promising men, one of which his name is Daniel. Yeah, we know about Daniel. So it was a select group of people that he grabbed. He didn't grab a whole, he didn't take everybody into exile. It was just a group of people that he grabbed. And these are significant people because these are kind of the movers and shakers, or the movers and shakers to be. And so he takes them away, trying to kind of weaken Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem continues on, and he comes back again in 597, and he grabs about 10,000 people at this point. Now, these people here, they are, again, leaders. They are royal officials, they are priests, they're craftsmen, and they're even soldiers. And so now he increases the influence in Jerusalem, of the people that he takes from Jerusalem. And so you've got this massive amount of people that are in Babylon. And what's going on is that you got these false prophets, and they're saying this to them. They're saying, listen, don't worry. God's going to rescue you. He's going to take you out of exile any moment, any day. He's going to remove you from exile, and you're going to be back in Jerusalem. And so this is the message that these false prophets are saying. And this here that we read here is God's counter to what they were being told. And what is he saying here? He's saying, you're going to be here for a while, folks. Like, you're going to be here for a while. All right, I'll go back to my here. So that's the backdrop to what he says there. You're going to be here for a while. So he's telling them to set roots. Put your roots down. I share that because, well, in Philippians 3:20, we know that we are told that we are citizens of heaven. Amen? Amen? Like, your citizenship is in heaven. That's your identity. And we think and we look and we dream about the time that we're no longer having to slave here on earth. Right? Yeah. I mean, why are you retired people shaking your heads? I don't get that. You're supposed to be retired. Is it supposed to get easier, right? All right. See what we have, us working stiffs have to look forward to. See what you have to look forward to growing up? It just doesn't change. But do we not wait for a time where this labor of life and the trials of sin are gone? And we call that heaven. Yeah, we call that heaven. And we can so focus on heaven that we miss what is here on earth. We can be kind of feeling like, well, okay, I'm in exile right now, right? I've been taken away in this land of sin. I've been taken away in this country that's going, I don't know, in a direction I don't want it to go. But that's all right. I'll wait it out because Jesus is coming back. Yes. Now, some of you probably know that in the springtime, there was a South African pastor. Anybody hear about this? Yeah? So there's a South African pastor who had a dream. And this dream that he had, from this dream, he understood that God was telling him that Jesus was coming back September 23rd and September 24th. That was just this past week. You're all here. You missed it. You missed it. Oh, my goodness. Unbelievable. You have all missed it. People got so taken up by this that they wrote out sheets. They wrote out this on paper. They wrote out, hey, you come into my house that's empty, I want to tell you why I'm not here. So they were telling people that this is why I've been raptured. Some people quit their jobs, literally. They believe this so much, they quit their jobs. Some people liquidated their assets. I'm not really certain why. Maybe they thought it was easier to take their money to heaven. I don't know. But we know that Jesus didn't come back. He's going to. There's no doubt about it. We're told in Scripture he will return. That is a good thing. So my point is this, is that what do we do? What do we do while we're waiting? We know our citizenship is in heaven, but you're here now. What do we do? And I think sometimes we can focus too much on the future that we're not being able to be used by God. But when you look at what he is, what God tells the Israelites, I think we can learn something from it. He says to them to build. He says, build, plant, marry, multiply. Build, plant, marry, multiply. Build, plant, marry, multiply. Set your roots down. Be part of the community. Do something. Do something, not other than just wait around going, well, okay, I know he's going to come back. No, do something. And he says to them, not only should you build, plant, marry, and multiply, but he says, bring peace and prosperity to your community. You're living in exile. Make it better. Make it a better place. See, being for our community is making the community around us a better place. And we do that by being who Jesus is. We do that by being transformed. We do that by bringing his shalom into everywhere we go. That smile on our face, that when somebody does something rude, we can actually say, it's okay. I'm not going to be 100% all the time, but I can surely be better than I was yesterday. I had a really rude thing happen to me. I was at Costco, and I'm shopping for my hunting trip, and I got my basket full of my hunting food. We eat a lot of bacon and sausage. It's so great. Anyway, I'm there and I'm standing. I'm in the self-checkout line. You know that one? If you ever, yeah, I'm there. And it's long and I'm waiting. And I'm trying to be so polite. I leave that space, you know, with people to get through. And this person comes up and they come and they go, and because the people had just moved up in front of me. And I was just getting ready to move, but oh no, this car's coming. So I pause. And this lady goes, whoop, right in front of me. And I'd waited. And so my first reaction was, hey, wait a minute, the line's back there. And I said, no, it's okay. I said, God bless her. She must be busy today. And she turned around and she goes, is this the end of the line? I said, no, it's back there. And she goes, oh, I'm so, so sorry. And I was so glad that my attitude was not bad because she didn't meet this. Anyway, that was God. That wasn't me. And so she takes her car. You know, I said, I don't care. You could stay there. You know, but I think kind of the people behind us probably weren't happy. And she did. She moved to the back, which was really great. But that was so much better. You know, what if she had stayed there? What if she just ignored that she, you know, she bumped everybody in line and she got there? What would my attitude, where would that have taken me? And I left Costco and start driving home and I come home. Do you see how the ramifications this can have? But am I for my community? Can I see my community prosper? And it can in simple things like that. Just simply having a different presence when I'm around people. Because I am for my community. I am for my community. Let me see. Where am I? Okay, sure, we can do that. When I think about Jesus and his actions, how was he for his community? Think about the people around him, he fed the hungry. Or I think about how he was with the sick. He cared for the sick. He healed the sick. When I think about how he was with people who were grieving, he grieved with them. When I think about how he was for those who were guilty. You know, Peter denies Jesus. He just flat out denies Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He shows up on the shore. Jesus is out, Peter's out there fishing. He shows up at the shore to say to Peter, I haven't abandoned you. I'm for you. I don't know who has hurt you in your life. I don't know who's caused you strife and injured you. And some of our injuries that we have happened to us are very, very harsh. And some of those ones, we need some extra help to get through them. When people have injured us, they've done things to us that nobody should ever have done. They've touched us, and they shouldn't have. And so as I share this, I'm recognizing that I don't want this to be very easy, that, well, you just do this. You know, there are people here who you've been injured by the way people have spoken to you. So it's not just something you can just quickly. But I want to say this. In your heart, you can make a choice. And you can say, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be at that shore that when that person, and God does a work in that person, I'm not the one holding back forgiveness. I'm not the one that is going to refuse the work of Jesus. If I believe that Jesus has come for every single person, if I believe that, then even the people who do things against me, God is for them. He wants to heal them. He is for the guilty. And I thank the Lord he's for the guilty because I am chief among them. When I can begin to think about that way, then hopefully this way. Do you see how important the up is? Because it transforms the inward so that outwardly I can begin to say, God, just help me to love. Help me to love. Jesus didn't just announce God's kingdom. He embodied it. He lived it out. He lived it out. Timothy Keller said this. He says, we must be so sacrificially loving that the people around us, even if they don't agree with what we believe, they say, I don't agree with them, but I shudder to think of a city without them. When I was at New Life, the pastor that was before me, Ken, became good friends and spent a bit of time at his place. And when he announced that he was leaving and he was going to be moving, I came over to his home, and he was out helping his neighbor. And I got talking. I met the neighbor. I got talking, and I said, "Yeah." I said, I was joking. I said, "Can you believe that they're leaving us?" And this is what they said. They said, yeah, we actually don't know what we're going to do without them in our neighborhood. Because they were for their neighborhood. They were for their neighborhood. See, that's the call I think God has for us as a church. It is to be a neighbor. When I think about, I don't really know where I'm going today. There's my quote. There we go. When I think about neighbor, I think about this story, and I'm gonna come to an end here. I'm gonna bring it to a close. When I think about this, I think about the story of the Good Samaritan. And the law, this Pharisee, or this guy, this scribe, comes to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, he says, what do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of God? What do I need to do to have eternal life? Right? Great question. Fantastic question. I want to have eternal life. What do I need to do? And so then Jesus, he comes to him, he says, well, you tell me, you know, you tell me, what does the law say? You're the expert here. So this scribe says, oh yeah, it's the Shema, to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Love God that way. Great, fantastic. And he says, it's also to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, go do it. Go do it and you'll have eternal life. Now this guy, he's going, okay, loving God, I got that. What does it mean to love your neighbor? So Jesus launches in, right? He launches into this story about the Good Samaritan. We know it. This guy, this Jewish man, was on this road. He gets mugged. He's laying in a ditch, almost dead. These other two Jewish people come along, and they walk around him because they don't want to touch him because they want to go to Jerusalem. They want to worship God. But if they touch somebody who is maybe going to die or in that state, they can't go worship God. So they walk around him. The Samaritan comes. Samaritans, Jews, they don't like each other. They kind of hate each other. They kind of have this part. You walk around Samaria. And what does this Samaritan do? He walks up to this guy and he helps him. So he bandages him, as we know. He then takes him and he puts him into a hotel, and he says to the hotel leader, I gotta leave. You take care of him. Here's some money. I'll come back. And if I owe you more, I'll give you more. I mean, this guy goes right out and he just does it. And so when Jesus gets done telling this story, now remember, the question was, who is my neighbor? That's the question. Jesus says this. Out of the three, who is the neighbor? Do you hear the difference? Jesus, he says, who is my neighbor? Jesus says, who was the neighbor? Instead of looking this way and saying, well, who's my, be the neighbor. Be the neighbor. And the neighbor is one who is for even those who they struggle to be for. And in this case, the Samaritan who struggled to be a neighbor to the Jew was a neighbor to the Jew. He was a neighbor to the Jew. That's the focus of this story. The focus of the story is being a good neighbor. A good neighbor is one who is for even his enemy. The place to start right now is just the people that are really friendly. You know, you probably have a few of those neighbors around you. Could be a coworker who's really nice, you know, that brings you a cup of coffee. Yes, I love those coworkers. No, Candace, Bryce. Bryce actually makes me coffee. Those are easy neighbors, right? It's the other neighbors. You know those other neighbors, the ones you struggle with. Yeah, yes, you do. Thank you, Karen, for being honest. Yeah. You'll get there. And I would just say, take the low-hanging fruit. Love the easy ones first, okay? And then move yourself into a little bit of the harder ones. Yeah, you're starting at Cape and Ray. I imagine you guys have some roommates. Is that right? Yeah? All right. And you never know who you're going to get as a roommate, do you? No idea. Are they going to be sloppy like you? You know, that's what you hope for. Are they going to be clean and neat? You know, are they going to do their laundry or not? Are they going to steal your stuff? No, they don't steal. They just kind of borrow your stuff thinking that it's theirs. I don't know. All kinds of things. You got to love those people. You don't get to choose them. They're your neighbors. You got to live with them. And we don't get to choose our neighbors. We got to live with them. But we don't just have to live with them. We can love them. We love them. So where do you start? Here are just some very simple things. Where do you start to be for your community? Know the names of people around you. This narrows down. Remember, last week I said that in our community is like we're talking to somebody across the fence, you know? Howdy ho, neighbor. We don't really know them, but we're getting to know them. And we get to know their names. Know their names. And then as we do that, then we show up. We're in their presence. We get to know so much about them. We get to, being in is kind of across the fence. Four is in their backyard. We're roasting we're roasting marshmallows in the backyard, and we're swapping stories, and we're getting to know each other, and we're getting to know their likes and dislikes. And I show up, and then I get to pray for them. They're not a project, people. They're not a project. They're just in your life. God's put them in your life. And you get the privilege of being able to show up with Jesus in their life. That's how we transform a community. That this community, if our church was going to close down, they would say, I don't know what we're going to do without this church. That's where we need to be, because we're so for our community. And we're transformed just by the way we're living our life. And so we show up and we pray for them. And then we show generosity. We share our time, our talents, and our treasure. And dot, dot, dot. We share with our neighbor. We cook a meal for somebody who has just had a baby or is going through a sickness. We change a tire for our neighbor because, well, we can do that. We build a fence because we can do that. We fix a plumbing because we can do that. We paint a picture because we can do that. Do you see what I'm saying? It's looking at it and saying, I'm just going to be for my community. I'm going to be for my neighbors. Who is my neighbor? Are you a neighbor? Are you for the people around you that God has purposely placed you in front of? I think sometimes we get so worried about, oh, I don't know what I'm going to say. You know, what if somebody asks me a question? You might be able to answer it. You might not. You know, I sit in meetings and people, you know, and I'm the pastor, and they say, well, you know, the pastor knows everything. I don't know everything. I do the same thing you do. I Google it. I look in my books. I consult with ChatGPT. We all do this now because we have that ability. Do I know some things? I do. But I'll tell you what I do know. The one thing that I do know that will never fail me is I know that there's a God who loves me. And if I will know him and be transformed by him, then I will love the people around me. I heard of a guy. He was going through a terrible, terrible time. He went to one counselor after another counselor. He's trying to get help. And he was not getting any help. And he's so frustrated. And he's getting more and more depressed. And he was just talking to a guy at church, and the guy at the church says, well, yeah, it sounds like you're going through a tough time. Why don't you come over? So he went over to this guy's house. And this guy actually was a counselor. But he wasn't counseling. And this guy just poured out his whole life story to him. And his counselor looked at him and he says, I am so sorry for what you're going through. I've not gone through what you've gone through. I am so sorry for what you've gone through. And this man just began to weep and weep and weep and weep. Threw his arms around this guy and kept weeping. And his story was that one man who he really didn't know did more for him than all the other counselors he went to simply because he sat and listened to him. He was just there and he just loved. Do I need to have all the answers? No. But I can have the love of God that transforms lives. And that's being for my community. I don't agree with everything my community is doing, but I can still be for them. I don't agree with everything my neighbors do, I can still be for them. And that's the call that he has had. So, how do I want to end this? If you were to leave the community you live in, work, play, or learn, would that community feel your loss? Would you be missed? I missed the word missed. I don't know why. Would you be missed? That's the question. So maybe our place that we start is we just begin to start by saying, God, transform my heart. That I would love the way you love. That I would take your love that you have for me and I would love others with it. Father, thank you that you are for us. You are not against us. Lord, that we would take that truth of you being for us and take it into the community we live in. Father, I pray for those here today who have felt like that man in the story of the Good Samaritan. They feel beaten and bruised. And I've just called them to love the person who has hurt and injured them. Father, they would first and foremost know your love. They would know your tender compassion. They would know that, Jesus, you have come to bind up the brokenhearted. And that their greatest call upon their life right now is just being with you and allowing you to heal those wounds and to restore them. Father, I pray that we would be able to find ourselves as individuals and as a church going into the community that we're in and expressing how you are for this community. You are for our neighbors. You are for our enemies. Teach us, Lord, your ways in these matters. Amen.